Okay. So walking is good for us. I was excited that I could walk to church this morning. It's easier on the knees than running. I know we have some runners in here, but walking is better on the knees. It has a lot of benefits. And now that the weather is good and the sidewalks are for the most part clear and visible, I hope to be out walking more again. And I know Pepper is looking forward to that as well. There's a whole bunch of benefits up there on the screen. I'm not going to read them for you. They came from diabetes.org website. And I don't have to say this, but it says on the very bottom, please consult your doctor before beginning any exercise program. You hear that every time people talk about getting healthy, and that's up to you whether or not you want to check with your doctor first. But I think you can walk. I think you can walk around the block. Park at the farthest spot in the parking lot so you get a little bit of exercise that way. Think about those ways where you can just get up and move and walk, especially after a super long winter. Today's message is walk worthy. And this is not introducing a new walking club at First Baptist Church. I'm not going to be talking about physical walking anymore. Our walk, according to the Bible, is how we live our lives, how we follow Jesus Christ. And the disciples literally walked with Jesus. When Jesus said, "Come follow me," they followed him and they walked with him. That's being a disciple, walking and following Jesus. And Paul says, I want you to walk in a way that's worthy. When people see your life, when they hear you talk, when they see what's important to you, am I worthy of being called a Christian? Am I worthy of the name of Jesus Christ? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you're here for the first time in the book of Ephesians, we've been going through this epistle or letter from Paul to a church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city that's currently in modern-day Turkey. And if you go all the way back, you can find the intro to Ephesians on our website. It's dunkirkbaptist.org, and you can find previous messages there. So if you want to catch up, you can learn a little bit more about Ephesus. But it was a city, even back in Paul's day, that was equivalent to Buffalo. It actually had more people in population than the city of Buffalo. And like Buffalo, they had arenas, they had gymnasiums, they had field houses, they had amphitheaters, they had a huge library where people could study and read documents from around the world. Because it was a seaport, there were people from different countries. And so many of the people of Ephesus spoke a number of languages, just like you'll hear in Buffalo. It's not very different from our present day. There was a lot of different cultures kind of clashing in this city, just like our present day. So as we read this book called the Epistle to the Ephesians, we can learn a lot from what was happening in Paul's day, because a lot of those same things happen to us today. In the first three chapters of Ephesians that we just finished, Paul was teaching and encouraging believers to know that they were chosen, that they are loved by God more than we could ever know and understand. And last week, Paul was praying for believers and saying, not only do I want you to know God's love, but I want you to be filled and satisfied with God. I want him to be your all in all. Paul explains the gospel and our identity and the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And so now as we start chapter 4, halfway through this book, which is 6 chapters, we have a solid foundation. Paul has laid the groundwork so that now he can shift gears and give very practical instructions how to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he starts out with this message, are you walking worthy of the name of Jesus Christ? I'm going to read the first 6 verses. That's going to be the text for our message this morning. If you want to turn with me in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, there are Bibles in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take one of those home with you. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I have three main points, and they come from the main points of the text. First of all, he talks about a calling. Paul reminds us, just as he did in chapter 3, that he is a prisoner for the Lord. He is literally in jail as he's writing this letter. He's not writing a letter saying, please send me cake with a file in it. He's not writing a letter saying, please send money to the commissary so I can buy a new razor. He's writing them a letter to encourage them to say, I'm worried about you. I'm okay here in prison because God's got my back, but I'm concerned about you. I want you to be walking in a way that is worthy of the calling that you had to Jesus Christ. Because of that calling that Paul had, he's in prison, and he urges believers, that same calling that you had to be a follower of Jesus has me here in prison. You're on the outside. Do something important with that calling. Don't waste it. And in these first three chapters, we have seen a number of times, and we even said it in the verses that we read this morning, that we were called. It's a picture of receiving an invitation to God's kingdom. They didn't have phones back in those days, so I can't say that Paul was picturing them picking up the telephone and saying, God's on the phone, it's for you, he's calling you. This was a formal calling, like it would have been an invitation. Come join me. And that's what God did. It says, before the foundations of the world, he predestined, he chose you, and he said, come, I want you to join my kingdom. I want you to be part of my family. And in the verses that we looked at in the past couple of weeks, we saw that he adopted us as sons and daughters to be part of his family. Just like Jesus called those 12 disciples to follow him, God has called you if you are a believer. And this morning, as you hear the gospel, you're going to hear God's call to follow him. There's several other places where this word called is used in describing believers. In Romans 1:7, Paul says, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to be saints. Those loved by God are called saints. It's not someone who has a statue in a church. It's any believer. And Paul says that is a calling. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, familiar verses for many of us. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among the brothers. Those who are called according to his purpose. Believers have a purpose in their life, and that is to be conformed or remolded, fashioned into the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that when people see you, they no longer see Mark and all of his problems. They see Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying we're called to do. And it's also, this calling is often linked to being predestined or chosen by God. He's called you out. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. The sanctified, the set apart, are called out from the rest of the world. And again, we're called to be saints, followers of Jesus Christ, with all people everywhere who call on the name of Jesus. People on the other side of the world who are getting ready to worship today or depending on the time zone, they may have already finished their worship service. Those believers that are following Jesus, it's our same Lord. We're called for the same purpose, and we're called to this global church of followers of Jesus Christ, people who want to lift up the name of Jesus. This calling to be a follower of Jesus is something special. It means that you are loved by God. It means He's chosen you to be part of His family. He's given you a purpose, becoming more like Christ. He's set you apart for some act of ministry and service. And He's joined you together with brothers and sisters from around the world. We are not alone here in Dunkirk. There are brothers and sisters around our area and across the country, across the globe, other believers who were called to follow Jesus Christ. Believers, you are not here in church. You're not part of God's family accidentally or randomly, because God knew exactly what He was doing when He called you. You are chosen for something bigger than yourself. So this calling to Paul is so important. Walk worthy of the calling that God would single you out and say, I want you. I want you. I want you. I want you to be a follower of my Son, and I want you to show the world what he is like. Is your walk, is your life living up to that calling? Paul says it should be a worthy walk. The Greek word worthy is axios. And like in math, an axiom is something that is true. It is true on both sides of the equation. It is equal in its standing. And so this idea of being worthy is that Paul says our aim in life should be equal to the blessings and the truths that we have in our redeemed life in Jesus Christ. The way we live should be equal to all of the things that God has blessed us with. In the previous chapter, we just saw the depths and the height and the breadth of His love for us. Are we loving other people that same way? Jesus Christ forgave us by dying on the cross while we were still sinners. Do we forgive people when they're nice to us? Or do we forgive people even when they're still being mean to us or cruel? Are our actions equal to what God has shown us? That's our calling, to live like we have been changed by Jesus Christ and to be changed. So this worthy walk is equivalent to what God has shown us. And then the walk, as I said before, is not literally physically walking. It's the way we live. The actual word in the Greek is talking about where you go and what you do, your literal everyday life, how you live. The beginning of Philippians says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The biggest thing that we should be worthy of is that Christ died on the cross for you and you and you and you and me. The only way that we could be saved, the only way we could be forgiven, was for God Himself to offer Himself up as a sacrifice. My son Will is going to be preaching shortly this morning out in Ohio. He's a church planter, and when he was maybe 12, I don't have my years straight, we were camping with our guys. As those of you that have been here for the last bunch of years know, every fall I go camping with my guys, and we've done that since 2001 without missing too many years, maybe one or two years. So the last 25 years, my brothers, my nephews, my sons, some additional family members, just guys get together and go camping. And we hike and we sit around the fire and we stare at the fire and we jump over the fire and we do goofy things. This particular year, we were by a river and my nephew Matthew and Will were down walking near the river, watching the rapids, watching the river fly by. There were people kayaking. This was a moving river. And they missed the sign that we later saw. Be careful, the rocks are slippery. And so as they stood there looking at the river, Will's feet went out from under him and he went into the river and quickly got swept downstream. This is a moving river, like class 4 and 5 rapids, for those of you that kayak or go rafting. And Will's head is bobbing along. He's in boots and pants and a coat. He's heavy. And I immediately started running to try and get to him. All along the shore, it's all rocks and boulders and things that you can't just walk up to the shore like where they fell in. And so as I'm running and watching him bobbing up and down, there's finally a big rock and a place where I can walk out into the water. So I just plunge myself in and get out far enough that I can grab his hand and pull him in. And as we lay on the ground, soaking wet, shivering in the cold, some good Samaritan brought him a blanket and wrapped him up. And we saw that just about 25 yards further is a waterfall and multiple falls after that. So Will survived. We praised God that I was able to get into the water and pull him out. And for the years after that in high school, it was easy for me to say, Will, God has a purpose for your life. He could have taken you home right then and there, and that would have crushed your dad. It would have been really difficult on our family, but God saved you. What are you going to do? Doesn't mean you have to be a pastor or a missionary, but what are you going to do for God? How are you going to live for him in your high school, on the soccer and tennis team? What are you going to do with your life? God has chosen you, and he has a purpose for you. Because Will faced death by bobbing up and down in that river, it became so much more obvious to him. But every one of us were chosen by God. Every one of you have a purpose from God to fulfill. And the question is, are you doing that? Are you saying to God every morning, God, whatever it is today that you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. I don't care about my plans. I want to do what you want me to do. And God's word is filled with things called the will of God. There are things that he clearly says every one of us should do. It also says some are going to be teachers, some are going to be pastors, some are going to be deacons, and lots of different things that we can do within the church. But all of us have a calling from God. And the Apostle Paul says, are you living like it? Your life was literally saved from hell if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. What are you doing with that gift? God has you here on earth for we don't know how many years. Are you living to that purpose? And so Paul has 2 specific commands. They're the verbs in this sentence, so that we know that these are the important things he's saying we should do. Bear with one another and maintain unity. In verse 2, Paul mentions several of the fruits of the Spirit, and then he talks about one that is uniquely carried out by the church. With humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. We can be humble, we can be gentle, we can be patient with anyone. You could do that at home, with your family, you could do that at work. But when Paul says bear with one another in love, he's specifically talking about other brothers and sisters in church, the one another's, and they show up throughout the New Testament. If you're ever looking for something new to do in your Bible reading time, go to your concordance or go to the back of your Bible and look up one another and read all those verses. Put them together and see what God says we should do as we care for each other, as we treat one another, brothers and sisters. Paul says, I urge you to live this way. It's a strong desire that you would live up to your calling as followers of Jesus Christ. Being a Christian should make a difference to every day of your life, every day of the week, not just Sundays. I'm so glad that you're here with us on Sunday, but God wants your Monday and your Tuesday and your Wednesday, your Thursday, your Friday, and even your Saturday. How are you spending those days? They don't all have to be here in the building, because if we are here all the time, no one's sharing the gospel out there, right? You have to go to work. You have to go be part of a sports team or part of a club or doing something outside of the church so that you can share the good news. Paul wants us to be worthy of Jesus Christ at home, at work. He doesn't say when you shop, but that's something we do. We shop as a sport, right? Some people want to see if they can get the best deals, and they're there early, they're training, they're pulling out their credit card and seeing how quickly they can do it, working those muscles. Playing sports, being on social media, everywhere and everything we do should be different because we're followers of Jesus Christ. The two direct commands are bearing with one another and maintaining the unity. Both of those apply specifically to the church. And he groups them. When he says, I want you to bear with one another, it's with all humility and gentleness and with patience. Humility is defined as not being selfish or conceited. It's putting others ahead of yourself. And the passage that Kay read for us says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Again, people often think that humility is just talking down about yourself or saying, oh, shucks, when somebody says good job and you're like, twerp nothing. You could say that. But that's not being humble. That's just deflecting someone trying to say thank you. Being humble is thinking that that person was worth whatever I did for them. That person is more important than my time right now. I want to show them honor. People in the first century of Ephesus, just like today, placed great value on self-sufficiency, being a self-made person. The person who says, I can do this by myself. I don't need anyone else. Everybody else, just take care of yourself. Humility in their day and in our day too is like looking at somebody and saying, well, you don't think much of yourself. You're just willing to do anything. Don't you think you're worth more than that? And Paul says, you're worth the life and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what purchased you. That's how much you're worth. As Jesus came to serve, we're called to serve and love others. In Paul's day, being humble was equated to being a slave or a servant, the person who had to wash the feet, the person who had to do the lowest of the jobs. And today you'd hear people say, I look out for myself. I make sure that I'm taken care of, and then other people can take care of themselves. Being a follower of Jesus Christ should look different than that. Be humble. Gentleness goes hand in hand with humility, because being gentle is not forcing your ideas, forcing yourself into a situation saying, I can do this, I've got a better idea, let me do it, and just kind of pushing people aside. Being gentle is not insisting on your own way. It's not responding to somebody with anger or fear, but instead responding with kindness, regardless of how they are treating you. Treating others well. This is not a sign of weakness. It takes great strength to be gentle, just as it does to be humble. And patience is requiring waiting for the other person. I'm a big fan of The Princess Bride, and Inigo Montoya says, I hate waiting. When he has to wait for, I'm guessing it's for Wesley to get better, right? And they're waiting for him. And he says, I hate waiting. Most of us hate waiting. How many of you enjoy waiting? You go to the doctor's office and you say, I hope there's 10 people there ahead of me. I go to Tommy's barbershop and I'm looking around the corner. Yes, every chair is filled. This is going to be great. We hate waiting because we think our time is worth more than that, right? We want everything to be done just when we're ready, regardless of everybody else. Waiting is not forcing our agenda or timing. Being willing to sit tight and wait. Does God know what's going on? He does. Does he know that you're sitting and waiting? He does. I can't think of how many times in the Psalms I've read, wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I needed those verses so many times in my life when I had everything planned out for a decade or two at a time, and I was waiting and couldn't have things happen fast enough. And then I'd read, wait on the Lord. How long, Lord? Just wait. You'll know. It means holding up under pressure, not forcing something to happen because you want it to happen in your time. It's not reacting emotionally or angrily when something is not happening when you want it to. It's not being short-tempered or short-fused. The Greek word here is macrothumia, and thumia is where we get our word thermos or heat, and macro is big or long. So a long, slow heat instead of a flash fire, right? Those of you that like to cook and occasionally get the flame and the oil mixed up, you have a quick flame, right? It just takes a second, and all of a sudden, there's flames in front of you. That is not being patient. Patience is having it on number one and letting it just slowly simmer. Patience is responding in a Christ-like way, even if the other person is purposefully provoking you. Even if they know that you are simmering, they just seem to want to keep turning the heat up. And you say, no, I'm going to show Christ's love. I'm going to be patient. Pastor Brad Bigney, who we've listened to before in different times and different classes, has a sermon series called When Marriage and Mercy Collide. And it talks about working on our hearts and seeing our own sin first, our own sin as worse, and our own sin as the thing we need to work on most. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance, the heart, of the heart, the mouth speaks. Pastor Bigney talks about when pressure comes to our lives, it's like we are a sponge and we're getting squeezed by the stuff around us. People and life and other things are just squeezing and squeezing. Some of you know what that feels like, right? Anybody feeling squeezed today from a bunch of different directions? When we get squeezed, what comes out of us is what was already in us. So when we get squeezed and we respond in anger and we yell, that anger was already inside us. That person didn't make us angry. When we respond by fighting back and getting back at that person, that selfishness was already in there. It just took some pressure to squeeze it out. It's like the sponge sitting on your sink. It looks okay, but when you squeeze it, all of a sudden, green spinach juice comes out. You don't know it's in there until you squeeze it, right? Or whatever you cleaned up last is hiding there. Jesus said, what's in your heart is what's going to come out of you. That's why Jesus focused on the heart. Don't keep working on trying to be nice, trying to be patient. It's change your heart. Be selfless, be patient, be kind, be gentle, so that when life's pressure comes, that's what's going to squeeze out of you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Peter 4:8 said, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. These three, humility, gentleness, and patience, help us bear with one another. These are godly ways that we think about ourselves and think about the other person. The one another that Paul is talking about is other believers, particularly the brothers and sisters right here in your church. To bear something is to carry it, to tolerate it, to hold up. And that's what Paul is calling us to do, hold each other up. Take someone else's burden and carry it for them if they are worn out and they can't do it themselves. Or bear with them when their life is really beating them down and they have nothing to offer. Bear with them. Be patient. Keep loving them. Keep encouraging them. Carrying a load, whether it's spiritual or physical, or maybe an emotional load. Lessening the weight of that load by taking some of it on yourself. And the motivation for this is love. Paul uses the word agape when he's talking about the love here in chapter 4. He says, bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in agape. And if you've been around church, you've heard about the different kinds of love. This is godly love. This is the kind of love that is unconditional. I don't care how you're acting or treating me, I'm going to love you. I'm going to care about your needs more than mine, and I'm not going to expect anything in return. It's the kind of love that God shows us and that he expects us to show each other. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Remember in last week's sermon, Paul said, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know the breadth of his love, the depth of his love, the length of his love, the height of his love. I want you to know that love so much that it just spills over into every part of your life. Showing it, according to John, shows that we've been born again, that we've been changed because we know that love. Paul wants us to help each other, to carry burdens for each other. And that's the blessing of being part of a local church. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, yes, you're part of the global church, but someone on the other side of the world can't stop by and bring you soup when you are sick. Someone on the other side of the world can't encourage you by praying with you. Someone on the other side of the world can't come alongside you and read scripture with you. That's why we have local churches. That's why we gather together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, but to love each other, to care for each other. The last thing Paul says, starting in verse 3, is be eager to maintain unity in the church. Make every effort. Strive for it. Do everything you can because this is important. This is urgent. And he says it's because we are one in the Holy Spirit. We share the common bond of peace. In chapter 2, Paul told believers that because we've been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Our sins are forgiven. They're no longer held against us. We're no longer enemies of God. And we also, miraculously, have peace with others. And in Paul's day, it was the Jewish and Gentile believers in particular that had a hard time living at peace with each other. Today, it could be people from other nations or other religions and saying, this person used to be that. How can I trust them? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit. Love each other. Have peace with each other. It doesn't matter your birthplace, your language, your culture. If you've been called in Jesus Christ, we share the same Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul says, strive for unity, to be joined together as one. We live in the blank states of America. Even though we don't always feel united, those 13 colonies that were at first all acting on their own said, hey, we need to come together. We need to be united in one purpose. We need to stop thinking just about New York or New Jersey or Massachusetts. If we unite, we will be stronger together. Just like believers in the church, like other states that are unique and different from us, we are joined together. We're united for something bigger and better and greater than we would be alone. There's no room in church for rivalries, cliques, or factions in the church. Groups of people saying, we've been here longer, and this is our thing. We're going to just keep doing it. We don't care about anybody new. It made me think of the Sneetches. Who remembers the Sneetches from Dr. Seuss? Just a few of you. It's hard to see in the picture, but the Sneetch on the left has a green star on his belly. And the Sneetches decided that people with stars on theirs were better than the ones without. And so there was a whole thing. You can go home and read that book if you haven't read it. They separated over and over again about the silliest things, and they kept thinking that this group was better than that group, and they just needed to realize that they're all Sneetches. No matter what their bellies look like or what their hairstyle is or anything else goofy that they tried to do, they're all together. As a church, we are called to be brothers and sisters, to fight for unity, to strive for it. So if you hear someone starting a conversation or making an accusation that is going to divide people and divide the church, step in and make peace. Don't let it go further. Don't gossip and tell four other people that you're concerned about this, that I need you to pray about this. Just talk to the person. You don't have to call your deacon. You don't have to call me and tell me about it. Just go to that person and say, how can we fix this? How can we resolve this? Work on restoring harmony. And it takes love to maintain unity. It takes humility and gentleness. It takes patience, lifting up and carrying those burdens, those tough things that people are going through. It doesn't mean that we just hide them all, we sweep them under the rug, and we pretend those differences and even those ideas don't exist. We say, what's best for the church? What's best for our testimony to the community? What's the best thing we can do to reflect Jesus Christ? If we're not doing that, then that's not the right thing. It takes love to maintain it. As Kay read again in that Philippians 2 passage, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says, I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to think like Jesus does, that you're willing to put aside your preferences and even your good ideas for the better of the church, for the better of the gospel, for the better of that brother or sister. So back again to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wraps up by reminding us of all of the amazing ways that we have unity. And one of the commentaries I read said that this may have been a hymn or a song of praise in the early church, because Paul is writing it as though it's poetry. Listen to it again. Chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. There's just one body. It's the church. There's many unique members. We all have different gifts and abilities, but those were given to us to serve and encourage and care for each other. They're not there for our benefit. They're there for the benefit of others. There's one Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, who dwells in every believer. When you meet another Christian, no matter where you are, I hope you've had this experience that you may be talking to someone a little bit, and eventually someone brings up church or their faith, and you say, oh, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I thought there was something different about you. The common Spirit recognizes the Spirit in another. The Holy Spirit fills and gifts and orchestrates and empowers the body of Jesus Christ. There's one hope. Everyone in the church who is a follower of Jesus Christ has been called out of darkness into the light, from death and sin to new life in Jesus Christ. And we all have the same hope, not only of a changed life here, but eternal life waiting for us in heaven. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and he's the only way to be saved. Acts 4:11 to 12 says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's only one Lord. And as much as people would want to say, you can go to any church and have any belief that you want, there is one Lord and one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. There's one faith. As Paul said in chapter 2, we are saved by faith, not our works. We can't boast individually about what we've done to get God's favor. We're united because no single one of us is better than another in terms of earning our salvation or our standing with God. We are equal as we kneel at the foot of the cross, sinners desperately in need of a Savior. There's one baptism. This is the way every member is welcomed into the local church. Baptism following faith in Jesus Christ. One of the commentaries that I was reading thought it was odd that the sacrament of baptism was there, but not Holy Communion. And that's because this writer and many churches believe that communion and baptism are equated with salvation, that that's the way you get saved. And I think as Paul is listing it here, it's because it's just a step of obedience in faith. It's following what Jesus said, be baptized and join, become part of a local church. It's not the means of salvation. Romans 6 and Matthew 28 talk about our baptism. We're buried with him, Jesus Christ, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised by the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a symbol. It's a demonstration of the new life that we live in Jesus Christ. And of course, in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world, baptize people, make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's our final point. That's Paul's final point. We are unified in that we have one God and one Father who is over all and in all. We see that unity originates in the Trinity, just as we're called to unity in the church. There's one God and Father. Jesus Christ is over all believers, and the Holy Spirit is in every believer, empowering us to serve each other in unity. Our God and Father chose us and adopted us into his family as sons and daughters, brothers and sisters within the church. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. All of these are empowered by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who apportions to each one as he will. One of my favorite commentary writers or editors is Kent Hughes, a pastor from Illinois. And he said, the unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God himself. It's no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. When Jesus was speaking to Peter and the apostles, he said, on you, the foundation, I'm going to build my church, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail or destroy it. The church will endure until the very end. We're called to maintain the unity in the church because we are called in a bond of peace. Our love for the Lord is why peace is so important in the church. In Colossians 3:14, Paul wrote, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We have a bond of peace, and every member in the church should be a peacemaker. Peacemakers are honest when things are not as they should be. They don't hide from problems or just sweep them under the rug. They're willing to risk awkwardness and even discomfort for the sake of the church and the name of Jesus Christ. They're willing to fight for peace. We're going to see more specific ways that we can build up and encourage others in the upcoming chapters. But God's word teaches us that we are to live our lives in a way that honors Jesus Christ, our Savior, not only for the unity of the church, but so that the gospel would be attractive. The people would say, I want what they have. Jesus said, people are going to know that you're my followers by the way you love each other. Love each other in patience and gentleness by maintaining peace. A couple of takeaways for this morning. We have growth group tonight at Alex and Eliana's house, and we're going to dig deeper into some of the thoughts that we had this morning, so I'd encourage you to join us for that. First of all is, have you answered God's calling? This morning you've heard about God's love for you. You've heard that Jesus offered himself, the Son of God, as a sacrifice to pay for your sins. The question is, have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you placed all of your eggs in one basket and said, I'm not going to try a whole bunch of different things and hope that one of them works. I'm going to believe God's word, which says there is one Lord and Savior. There is one faith. There is one God and Father. And the only way to have peace with God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is your calling. If you're hearing this online or if you're hearing it here in the church room, sanctuary, will you trust Jesus as your Savior? Will you come to him? God is calling you. What's stopping you if you haven't done it in the past? You can come talk to me after the service individually. I would love to show you from God's word how you can know for sure that you have the gift of eternal life. If you've already answered that call, is your walk, is your life worthy of the name of Jesus Christ? Would people who know you best characterize you as humble, gentle, and patient when they think about your life? Do you go out of your way to help church members by carrying their burdens that may be praying for them, it may be bringing them a meal, it may be stepping in saying, what can I do? How can I help? Do people who know you well call you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Do people say, here comes trouble when you're walking down the hallway? Or do they say, I can't wait for this time of peace that's coming, because we're going to spend time together with this brother or sister? Do you love the brothers and sisters in this church enough to fight for, to protect, and to maintain the unity of the church? Because we all are saved by the same great Savior. That's a lot of different things, so my suggestion to you is think about one or two things that you can work on this week. What can I do to encourage someone? How can I be patient with someone? How can I be more gentle? How can I fight for peace? Pick one or two of those and pray about how you can do that in this coming week. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for calling us to be part of your family. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.